remember, we learned about, you have a blank line there, we learned about the root of contentions in verse 2. We really tackled most of verse 2 in our last lesson 2 weeks back. We looked at, said, ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, ye fight and war and yet ye have not. And lust is the source of contentions. Lust is the source of contentions. And we reviewed the emptiness, the fruitlessness, and the selfishness of lust. And it's found there in verse 2. It says, ye lust and have not. Even though we give in to lust, we still don't have what we want. And then it says, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. No matter what, lust is just a fruitless endeavor. And then, of course, we looked at there the back. It says, ye fight in war. Why? Because of the selfishness of lust. Great quote here by a wonderful Bible expositor from a generation ago, Guy King. He said, after all their fighting, what had they got? Even if they secured the thing, they found it illusory. It did not bring them the satisfaction they hoped for. That's what it means, that idea there, the emptiness and the fruitlessness and the selfishness of lust. Our text, chapter 4, verses 2 through 4, blank line there, chapter 4, verses 2 through 4, describes the thieves of an effective prayer life. And ladies and gentlemen, may we never forget, may we never forget that when we pray, we not only have the ear of heaven, but we have the arm of the Heavenly Father. Amen? And listen, that's why Satan, who is described in John 10:10, he's described, as the Bible says, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. Satan would love nothing more than for you and I to have an ineffective prayer life. Why? Because nothing eternal gets done without prayer. Nothing. Amen. And so we see in this text maybe three things that Satan uses, or we call them thieves of an effective prayer life. The first one is found in verse number 2 at the back half of the verse there. It says, ye have not because ye ask not. What's the first thief of an effective prayer life? It's prayerlessness. You say, that's kind of an oxymoron, Pastor. What do you mean prayerlessness is a thief of your prayer life? Well, it is. It is. Prayerlessness. James here says, listen, part of the reason you have not is because you ask not. I want us to go to some of these verses here that we have in these cross references. And by the way, I'm off the hook tonight. Hallelujah. Brother Jack's driving the bus. I can go 10 minutes over tonight. Hallelujah. Amen. On the blank line there, you see we have prayerlessness. And ye have not because ye ask not. Our Father has told us to pray. He's told us. Go back. Hold your place there in James. We'll come back there. But go to Matthew chapter 7. The last chapter of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7. I think the greatest sermon that was ever preached is the Sermon on the Mount. So much to it, so many subjects dealt with. Matthew chapter 7, you know this verse. Verse number 7. It says, ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth. To him that knocketh, it shall be open. Or what man is there among you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? A rhetorical question here. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? We sing a song in our family devotions. Our kids love to sing. Our son Lukey calls it Jesus' Feet. That's what he calls the song, Jesus' Feet. It's an old song by John R. Rice. He wrote it. And it's called, we should ask and seek. Keep knocking at the door at Jesus' feet. We have not our needs, because we do not plead with Jesus. Prayerlessness, folks. Prayerlessness. Our Father has told us to pray. Go over to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. He not only has told us to pray, He's told us to come boldly. And the cross-reference there is Hebrews 4:16. So you have a blank line there. You can write that in. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Verse 15, by the way, great verse of doctrine in Hebrews chapter 4. Says that we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Jesus, our great sinless high priest. But then look at verse 16, folks. Because we have a high priest, let us therefore come, how?
Boldly.
Unto what? The throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So our Father has told us to pray, to come boldly, and that He will liberally answer. He will liberally answer. Now careful, this is one of the only things in which God is a liberal. God is a liberal when it comes to answering prayer. And it says there in James 1:5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And he that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given unto him. Next line there, most prayers aren't answered because they are never prayed. I know, folks, that's stunning. But I know it's true, Brother Mark, in my own life. Most prayers are not answered because they're never asked. The words never escaped our lip. The thoughts never come out of our mind. And therefore, God is not obligated to answer those prayers. Now, thank God He's a good Heavenly Father. Amen? He's a good Heavenly Father, and He gives us things sometimes we don't even ask. It rains on the just and the unjust. We do get the mercy drops, amen? But boy, I'll tell you, a thief of an effective prayer life is prayerlessness. Isn't it amazing how the devil fights you on your prayer time? You can have time for everything else, but the second you get ready to bend your knee, something comes up, something goes off, something gets put in play. I'll tell you, prayerlessness. Most prayers aren't answered because they're never prayed. John R. Rice used to tell the story, a fictional story, obviously, about getting up to heaven and God taking the Christian to a giant warehouse full of presents. Beautifully wrapped presents with bows on them. And they had little notes, just like you do on Christmas, to Johnny from Mom and Dad. And this would say, too rich from God. And the person went in and they said, what are all these presents? They said, they're all the good things that God wanted to give you, but you never asked. Prayerlessness is the first thief of an effective prayer life. Number two, found there in verse number 3 of James 4, it says, ye ask and receive not. So here's the first one is prayerlessness. The second one, here's the person that says, you know what? I have not because I ask not. I'm going to ask. Dear Lord, give me that Ferrari that I've been wanting. For the glory of God, I'll drive it around Jackson and pop all the tires on the potholes. Amen. Ye ask and receive not. Why? Because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your own lusts. First thief of an effective prayer life is prayerlessness. The second thief of an effective prayer life is selfishness. Selfishness. Great quote here. I want to read it in its entirety. It's one of the best quotes I've ever read on prayer. John Phillips, wonderful Bible expositor, said, Jesus said, all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing ye shall receive. And by the way, many of a charlatan has perverted that scripture. Just name it and claim it, Brother Horsch. Just name it and claim it. Well, he goes on to say, his statement is, of course, conditioned by his will. Amen? You read later in 1 John chapter 5, verses 14, it talks about asking things in his will. In Matthew 21, 22, we have the broad and general rule of prayer. This rule is liberal, gracious, and awesome in potential, but is qualified by just and reasonable limitations expounded elsewhere in the Scriptures. Right here in our text, some limitations. Okay? Another one, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 9. Paul asked three times for God to remove his thorn in the flesh. And did God remove it? Yes or no? No, he didn't. Gave sufficient grace. And then Luke 22, 42 is the greatest of all. Father, not my will, but thy will be done. So it gives us here the reasonable limitations expounded elsewhere in the Scripture. And this is so important. Blank line there. We must remember that we have a heavenly Father who knows best. Some of you remember that old program, Father Knows Best. Okay? Our Heavenly Father knows best, and like a father, He will purposely say no to that which we request with selfish motives to keep us from harm. Listen, Miss Vivian, if my little boy Eric says, I want to eat 25 Tootsie Pops tomorrow. Now, his mother may say yes, but she's not going to say yes. Amen. I'm going to say, no, that is going to be bad for you. You know, sometimes we get a little tweaked at God because He says no. He knows best. He knows best. And He knows sometimes our motives are selfish. I think it's probably a little harder for us to understand maybe sometimes when prayers don't get answered that aren't asked out of selfishness. Sometimes a loved one that we're just praying for that they would be healed. That maybe is a little different. But here we have this idea of selfishness. Praying, asking amiss that we would consume it upon our own lust. So number one, prayerlessness is a thief of an effective prayer life. Number two, selfishness is a thief of an effective prayer life. And boy, this last one is just becoming more and more prominent here in verse 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses. By the way, there's James again, punching you right in the mouth spiritually. He didn't pull any words. He didn't say, now listen, sweetheart. Now listen, my friend. He said, you're adulterers and adulteresses. Know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Prayerlessness, selfishness, worldliness. 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 And we'll deal a lot more with this verse, but just a few thoughts there. Many Christians do not see their prayers answered because though they trusted Christ as their Savior, and this is important, folks, when you turn to Christ as a helpless, hopeless sinner, He saves you regardless of the rest of your life. Regardless. You know, sometimes those of us that have been saved a little while, we see people who trust Christ and then they don't amount to much and we think, well, I wonder if they were really saved. That's not for us to say. That is exactly Matthew 7:1, judge not that you be not judged. That is none of our business, amen. But I'll tell you what, we have those that have trusted Christ as their Savior and they became spiritually married to Christ. I want to look up these verses here. We've got some cross references here. When you trusted Christ as your Savior, you spiritually became married to Christ. Romans chapter 7. We looked at this on Sunday night, read through this, passed by this verse. It says there in Romans chapter 7, verse 4, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, we know that. That's the command to the men. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 2. Another wonderful verse. We get saved, we belong to the Lord. Amen. Just like I stood at an altar almost 18 years ago, and we put these rings on, and they were symbols that we don't belong to each other any, or we don't belong to myself, we belong to each other. Amen. And chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, verse 2 says, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy." Paul here is speaking. He says, "For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." So many do not see their prayers answered because though they trusted Christ as their Savior and become spiritually married to Christ, they are carrying on an illicit, adulterous affair with the world. There are Christians just absolutely consumed with the world, the world's things, the world's pleasures, the world's entertainment. And by the way, and I'll talk about this here in a couple of weeks, but I'm not against you taking a vacation. I'm not against you driving a nice car. I am against you having 3 and 4 cars and not going, giving a nickel to missions. Amen. I'm against you taking a vacation every 3 weeks and never tithing. Never putting the things of God, having everything else ahead of the things of God. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, worldliness isn't just drinking and going to the movies and dancing and all that. It certainly is, but it's putting our affections on the things of the earth when they're supposed to be up here. And I'll tell you, worldliness, worldliness, worldliness will kill a prayer life. It'll steal it. Just as much as selfishness will, just as much as prayerlessness will. And again, James does not pull any punches here. He doesn't say, well, it's okay. I mean, you know, he said adulterers and adulteresses. You're literally committing spiritual adultery on God. And by the way, God wrote a whole book about that. Remember the book of Hosea? God said to Hosea, "I want you to go and I want you to marry Gomer." By the way, terrible. Gomer. What an awful name. Gomer. I just think of Gomer Pyle. Eh? Gomer. And what did she do? She was married to Hosea, but she had all her lovers. And God said, "That's just like what my people do to me. It's just like what my people..." And we have some cross references there. I hope you'll look them up. Matthew 6:24. "No man can serve two masters. He'll love the one and hate the other." Mark 4:18 and 19 talks about the thorny soil where the cares and the pleasures of this world choke the fruitfulness right out of that seed. 2 Corinthians 6:14 through 17 says talks about be not unequally yoked together. Why? Because God commanded us to come out from among them and be ye separate. Does that mean we can't love the people of the world? Absolutely not. God so loved the world. But boy, the pleasures of the world, that we got to be careful about those. We got to watch out for those. And the last blank line there is, if you want to write down, 1 John 2:15-16. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Listen, in John, same way, the sons of thunder. John said, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Doesn't mean God doesn't love you, but it means you, like the church at Ephesus, you've left your first love. Boy, listen, I want to have an effective prayer life. I know I haven't always had an effective prayer life, but I sure want to. So you got to watch out for prayerlessness. Make time for prayer. Make time for... It's amazing we have time for everything else, but you got to make time for prayer. I appreciate those of you, and I know we've got several in here that labor in prayer. Labor in prayer. But you know what? When we get to praying, let's not pray selfishly, that we could consume it upon our own lusts. And then, well, let's watch out for worldliness. Be on guard. Be on guard. Do I love the things of the world more than the things of God? Just got to always be in the evaluation business. Amen. Father, thank you for your blessing upon us.